Thank you, Miriam and Mark. You take your Bible and turn tonight to Luke 23:33. We're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke tonight as we look at the cross of Christ. Luke 23:33 simply says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. I was reading the other day about centuries ago off the south coast of China, some Portuguese built a cathedral. They just believed that it would weather time, and so they put it there sort of on the ocean front. They built a huge stone wall that faced the ocean, and then they put a big bronze cross on the top. It took a long time to construct it. Well, just a few years after it was built, there was a tremendous storm that hit in that particular place, destroyed the entire cathedral except for that front wall and the bronze cross. Now think about this. Centuries later, there was a storm at sea in that area. Ship was destroyed. Many of the sailors on board died. Others were just holding on to some of the planks and the material the boat was constructed from. And there was one man there as the waves would swell out at sea. When day broke, he didn't know which way was land, which way was sea, but when he'd go to the top of a swell, he could see a cross off in the distance. And he started making his way so he might make it to land. I want you to know that he made it. And his name was John Boring, B-O-W-R-I-N-G. And he summed this experience up by saying, to tell the whole story, he wrote a song. In the cross of Christ I glory, tiring over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. And then, when the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Bowring is just telling us that we have a cross. We have an altar. When the storms of life try to crush us, we still have the cross. I want you to know, when we think about famous crosses, the cross of Calvary has got to be number one in our minds. Somebody wrote, three crosses stood on Calvary's hill, surrounded by a mob. Two crosses bore two dying thieves, and one the Lamb of God. Two crosses bore two dying thieves who justly suffered shame. The one cross bore God's sacrifice, the Lamb for sinners slain. One thief received the dying Lamb, repented of his sin. The other thief refused to hear and did not enter in. I thought on this Holy Week it would be great if we just once again examine the cross. First, we look at the person of the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Scourging, beating, the torturing, the crucifying is over. In fact, Jesus has literally breathed his last breath. And in verse 50, Matthew recorded, but Jesus again crying out loudly, breathed his last. That was an incredible thing that took place. Think about the Roman centurions that were there. I've worked with funeral homes through the years. And those who don't see this as a calling can be very cold and indifferent towards grieving people. I think about the Roman centurions. Their job every day was to execute people. So you think about the centurions, it's just another day, and Jesus is nailed to that cross. We go to Matthew chapter 27, and we look at verse 54. These guys were people that had eyes like ice and cold steel hearts. But in verse 54, the Roman soldiers and the other soldiers of the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that happened. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. These soldiers, probably unknowingly, had hit on a key issue. If Jesus was just another man, this was just another death. But if Jesus was more than a man, if he was the Son of God, they had never seen another death like this. Back in 1910, the Hiller family lived at West 104th Street in Chicago, Illinois. Clarence Hiller, the father, woke up early in the morning hours on September the 19th of that year. He noticed that there was a gas light that usually burned outside their house. It was just beyond his daughter's bedroom. As he looked out that morning before day, that disturbed him a little bit. And then his wife said she had heard some noise. So he got up and he went downstairs. The next thing his wife heard was shots and a door slam. She went downstairs and Clarence was dead. He was in a pool of blood. Police came and they found a man named Thomas Jennings. He had been convicted before on burglary charges. He had blood on his clothes. His left arm was torn up a little bit as if he had been in a struggle. And he told them that he had fallen from a streetcar and that's how he was injured. They found the same kind of gun on him that had been used to kill Clarence Hiller. But they couldn't determine for sure if that was the murder weapon. Remember, this was 1910. The day before, Clarence Hiller had been painting some of the trim on his house, door railings, and around the window panes. They found that the break-in had taken place in a window in the kitchen. And when they looked closely, they saw fingerprints. Understand, a case had never been prosecuted in the United States at that time, and fingerprint evidence had been allowed as admissible in court. But I want you to know that four police officers took those fingerprints and explained how the ridges in our fingerprints are very unique to every single one of us. Conviction was made. I want you to think about this. Their prophetic fingerprints of the Christ in the Old Testament that match exactly the fulfillment accounts in the New Testament. The word Messiah means anointed one. The name Christ is the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah. The name Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. The Old Testament is filled with hundreds of prophecies. And I'm just going to share with you a few. Genesis 49:10, if you just want to jot them down. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh was another title for Messiah. And this prophecy states that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Matthew 1:3 tells us, indeed, Jesus descended from the tribe of Judah through his father Joseph. Isaiah 11:1 prophesied the Messiah would come from the family of David. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, a branch bearing fruit from the old root. Luke 3:31 tells us Jesus was descended of the family of David through his mother Mary. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:18-20 tells us he was born of a virgin. We see in Isaiah 53:12, but he suffered for our sins and asked God to forgive us. And over again, we see prophecies fulfilled. And then when you go to Luke 23:34, somebody did the math. You see the last one in Luke 23:34, but somebody did the math and figured out the possibility of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one man. One chance in 100 million billion. There are between 300 and 500 prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled them all. We notice the place of the cross in Luke 23:33. You know, there's not a word quite like Calvary in our English language. It comes from the Latin word calvaria, which means skull. The Greek word cranion, which means skull. The Greek is a translation of the Aramaic word that means Golgotha, which also means skull. And on most occasions in the Bible, the place is referred to as Golgotha. Matthew 27, verse 33 says this, and when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull or a skull. Mark and John, they use the word Golgotha. And we're not sure exactly why the place was called Calvary or Golgotha. Some say because the skull spoke of the word death. Calvary being a place of death. Others believe it was because it was a very rocky place where people believe Jesus was crucified and bears the resemblance of a skull. And the thought of a skull paints a mental image of something that is very, very ugly. Now, in Luke 23, verse 33, as I study this, and when they would come to the place which is called Calvary, there are differences in the way that Matthew and Luke record the cross experience. I want you to notice this. We find that Luke used the word Calvary, but Matthew used the word Golgotha. But there's another difference. Matthew refers to a place, just uses the article A, but Luke refers to it as the place. Matthew saw a place, Luke saw the place where he was to be crucified. Calvary was a place, as Matthew described, but it was also a place like Luke declared. Luke was seeing as a place specifically chosen by God where his son would be crucified. You know, you think about all the continents in this little earth, and God looked over all of them. Why didn't it happen in Rome? Why didn't it happen in Athens? But with laser precision, it was outside the walls of Jerusalem at a place called the Skull. Here's something else I find that's interesting. I go back to Genesis 22 when God spoke to Abraham in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Get into the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. I recall in the end of 1980, in the January and February of 1981, Delaney and I were preaching in view of a call at several churches. Nobody wanted us. I didn't have but one sermon. It was in Genesis 22. I was talking about Abraham taking Isaac to offer him on an altar. I'll never forget, we were on the other side of North Augusta. The search committee talked to us, and I don't even remember the name of the church, and that's a good thing. And they had us there in view of a call. They said, you're the man. And boy, poor Delaney, she's hearing about Abraham and Isaac, the stack of wood. She's trying to look interested everywhere we go. And it was just horrible. If you think it's bad now, you don't you don't know anything about me and my past. And I will never forget what happened when we gave the invitation. Nobody responded. The church was full. When somebody prayed the prayer of benediction, everybody turned and walked out the front door and never spoke to us except their Warren Jones, the chairman of the search committee. And Delaney and I were just sitting there. I'd never experienced such rejection in all my life. And the chairman of the search committee says, "I am sure when we vote next week, you're the man." And what I found out was they had a young guy there that was their interim. And the congregation wanted the interim to become their pastor. And so the rejection wasn't just us. And God blessed us by not calling us to that congregation. But I learned this inside out. And you have there, and all that is that that's an Old Testament portrayal of what happened to God's son. Some of your Bible scholars say that Jesus was crucified in the exact same place where Abraham was offering Isaac on the altar. Check out that prophetic fingerprint. And when Luke said they came to the place, it was the place that had been chosen by God geographically. Calvary was God's destination. It was a place chosen to send and give his son as our substitute. Now let's notice the pain here. Luke 23:33b, then they crucified him along with the criminals. And when you look up that scourging or flogging, it was a legal preliminary to every crucifixion. I did a little research and they said it was a short whip called a flagrum. Short whip made of two or three leather thongs connected to a handle. These thongs were braided with pieces of sheep bone, metal, and iron attached at various intervals. They said that the person's back, bottom, legs, they were flogged. And with each blow, of course, the flesh was turned away, just pulled away. Said almost every victim would go into hypovolemic shock. And that occurs when you've suffered a tremendous blood loss. The heart's pumping harder. The blood pressure's going down. You have a great thirst because your body's trying to replace that liquid in the blood that it has lost. So what I'm telling you is before they ever put Jesus on the cross, he was already in critical condition. But the worst was yet to come. No other form of capital punishment has ever been invented in history that was more cruel and torturous than the crucifixion. They laid on the crossbeam. Some Bible scholars say that they used 5-inch nails that they had sharpened and tapered on the ends. Some commentaries say they didn't actually nail him right here in the hands. That may tear. They get him right down here where the wrist and the hand came together. And what they wanted to see, if it was just put in the hands, sometimes the skin would tear, the hands would tear, and those hands would come down from the cross. But right in here, they were able to hit a certain nerve, the largest nerve going into the hand from the wrist, and it would be pretty stout, but that would cause the maximum pain in the hands. The nails that were driven in the feet, they would usually bend the knees slightly and then point both feet towards the right, and the nails that would pierce their feet would be 7 inches long. The reason they did this, and at that angle, that would send the maximum pain into a person's hips. Once in the crucified position, the victim would begin to die a very slow death. And it was usually by asphyxiation. And the reason is the stresses on the muscles and the diaphragm put the chest into a permanent inhaled position. So while the victim could draw air into their lungs, they were powerless to exhale. Every time a victim on the cross would drag themselves up and down to breathe, their back would scrape against that cross, and they already had the open wounds from the whip. Doctors would say, take your pick. Hypovolemic shock, exhaustion, asphyxiation, dehydration, arrhythmia, congestive heart failure. In fact, the crucifixion was so terrible that a new word was invented to describe all of this. It's the word excruciating. And that comes from a Latin word that means out of the cross. So when you say you experience excruciating pain, that means pain similar to the cross. I remember back in 2004 when the movie The Passion came out, I looked at some statistics, and it made $83.8 million in sales the first weekend. And then it had the seventh best to that date, 3-day opening. In its first 5 days, it took in $117.5 million. And then by the end of March that year, remember, it opened in February. By the end of March, sales were over $320 million, putting it the top 100 movies of all time. 45% of all Americans would see it in theaters before its run ended. And by the end of its theatrical run, it would have 60 million in attendance just in the United States. Major studios turned down this movie. But if you remember, Mel Gibson put up $30 million of his own money to produce it. You know what Hollywood did? They put the rating of R on that movie. And they did that because they said of the violence, it was too graphic, and it was anti-Semitic. That sounds like Hollywood. Now notice the purpose of the cross. In Isaiah 53:6, and this is the Message translation. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on Him. Don't you like that translation? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Galatians 3:13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse of our wrongdoing. I love that word, rescue. I never really learned how to swim. I can dog paddle across the pool if I can kick off the wall and get a good glide. My dad sent me to the recreation Allen Park pool in Augusta 3 summers for a beginner swim. And he finally told me after the second year, he said, son, when you're 16, you will be driving yourself down there with those little first and second and third graders for beginning swimming. But I want you to know, the third year, I was able to jump in the deep end and dog paddle to the other side, and they were tired of taking our money, and they gave me my Red Cross beginning swimming certificate. We moved to Baxley, Georgia one time for 6 months. Daddy was over Baxley, Hazelhurst, and service somewhere else. That was a disaster. But we had to go down there several weekends, and we got to stay in the Shady Acres Motel. They had a nice machine there. Wow. That was like kids playing video games now. But they had a swimming pool out there. Mom and Dad used to, if we were going to be in a pool, you, my sister couldn't swim, I couldn't swim, Mom never learned to swim. They always carried those big orange life jackets. You know the ones I'm talking about? They stuck out here and back here. They had to strap you all in. And I remember when we were down there scouting Baxley, Georgia, they let us go to the pool. And I'm out there bobbing like a cork. And there were other motel guests out there. Well, all the parents just started talking to each other. And I looked around and there was a child about 3 years old who'd gotten in the pool. And they kept going down and trying to come up. And I yelled for the parents and nobody answered. And I bobbed over there and rescued that little child. Now you're talking about some upset parents. But I recommend to you, if you're going to save somebody, put on your life jacket first. You know, in first aid, did you have to take first aid in school? They told us how to rescue somebody who's drowning. Reach, and if they're out of your reach, row. Take a boat out to them. If there's not a boat there, then if there's a rope, throw it out and tow. And if you don't have a rope, if you can't reach, row, throw, or tow, then you gotta go. Didn't y'all learn that when you were in school? He rescued us when we didn't deserve it. And we see also in the purpose of the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Romans 5:6, when we were, it's New Living Translation, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. What a holy God, dying in our place for our sins. You know, without the last 2 minutes of the film, The Passion, it's just another story about a man who lived and died. The first 2 hours and 5 minutes leading up to the suffering. But the last 2 minutes of the movie, only God can come back from a grave, come back from the dead. So we got two choices. We receive him as saving Lord, or we reject him as a sinner. Large metropolitan city, a little boy had wandered off from his home. He got lost. He'd gone so far away, he got discouraged and quit trying to find his way home. He sat out on a curb and a policeman saw him sitting there and he came by and the kid was crying and said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Man, I've wandered off. I can't find my way home." The policeman said, "Well, just calm down." He said, "We'll find your home. What's your address?" He said, "I don't know." "Do you have a phone?" "No, we don't have a phone in our house." He said, "Could you describe some of the surroundings of your house?" And he said, "Well," he said, "there's a real big old church with a steeple high in the air." He says, "I believe if you can get me to wherever that is, to the foot of the cross, I can find my way home." And that's where we were convicted of at one time by the Holy Spirit, that we were lost and we needed to be able to find our way home. I love what Isaac Watt wrote. Isaac Watt's at the cross where I first saw the light and the what? The burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Don't forget the significance of the cross this week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. And thank you for sending your son. Sometimes we're called on to just help meet the needs of people. No way in the world we could give any kind of gift like you've given us, except as we just tell people in whom and how to receive the greatest gift ever given, and that's your son. Give us divine appointments this week to share Christ with people. Help us to be encouragers to other Christians, even Christian people we know that are just not living for you. How in the world can we just view the cross and not just surrender our all to you instead of trying to live for our selfish desires? But we're all guilty, starting with me. Lord, if you linger, we look forward to this Easter. There'll be people on this campus that don't ever attend a worship service anywhere the rest of the year. Pray that you would apply your word to their heart for salvation or for dedication to serve you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.